From the time that you're old enough to understand the word listen, you've been told to do so. First by your parents, then by your teachers, maybe by your doctor, then by commercials. I mean, we're just bombarded with the fact that you ought to listen. Well, suppose I told you that that's perfectly appropriate, but there's a place in the scripture where it says you ought to do the opposite of that and not listen. Isn't that interesting? Well, there's a passage in Jeremiah where he basically says both of those things are true, that there are times you ought to listen and there are times when you ought to not listen. Can you imagine a pastor delivering a Bible study on not listening? Well, that's what I'm about to do. When should you not listen? To whom should you not listen? Well, it's in Jeremiah chapter 27. So turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 27. And while you're turning, let me make an observation. We're going through the book of Jeremiah. We've obviously come to chapter 27. Jeremiah chapter 27 and chapter 28 record his controversies with the false prophets in Jerusalem just before the Babylonian captivity. So this chapter and the next chapter has that as the background of what's going on. In the first part of chapter 27, he has a message to kings. Plural. Now, I need to explain that in a minute, but let's look at the passage and I'll explain what's going on. Verse 1, in the beginning of the reign of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, the king of Judah, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah saying, thus saith the Lord to me, make for yourselves bonds and yokes and put them on your neck. Now, obviously, this is a object lesson. So he opens by saying to Jeremiah, I want you to go put a yoke around your neck. Now, you've seen pictures where oxen were yoked together and there was a yoke that held them together. They were joined together. Well, that's what he's telling Jeremiah to do. Put half of that yoke on you, and the other half is empty. But this is done as an object lesson. It's symbolic. By the way, the prophets in the Old Testament are full of this. The ultimate illustration is Hosea, who was told to go marry a harlot. But the Bible is just, and the Old Testament is full of the Lord telling preachers to use an object lesson. That was before there was video. At any rate, this is an object lesson. Look at verse 3. And send them to the king of Edom, the king of Moab, the king of the Ammonites, the king of Tyre, and the king of Sidon, by the hand of the messengers who come to Jerusalem to Zedekiah, king of Judah. Ah. Remember I said this first part of the passage is the message to kings, plural. Well, the kings, plural, are mentioned, they're listed in verse 3. The king of Edom, the king of Moab, the Ammonites, Tyre, and Sidon. But what's happening is that the latter part of verse 3, it says, by the hand of the messengers of those kings who have come to Jerusalem. So what's happening in this passage is all this king, now all these nations like Edom and Moab and Ammon is modern Jordan. Well, these are nations all surrounding Israel, and they've all sent messengers to Jerusalem. So you got to ask at this point, what is going on? And the answer is that these ambassadors, so to speak, have gathered in Jerusalem to make an alliance with Judah, the southern kingdom. Now, why might they be doing that? And the answer is, because in the Far East, there is a threat, Babylon, headed by Nebuchadnezzar. And so these people are thinking that the only way we're going to survive this threat is by having some kind of an alliance together. So, Jeremiah is to deliver a message to the messengers from these various kingdoms. That's what's going on. One author put it like this. The Babylonian Chronicle, that's a book outside the Bible, illustrates the historical background of the situation. 2 years earlier, an unnamed enemy had attacked Nebuchadnezzar, and the following year, he had to deal with the revolt within his borders. So smaller nations in the West saw this as an opportunity to throw off Babylon's authority. The same nations that formed a confederacy to revolt against Assyria years earlier were now thinking of getting together so they could revolt against Babylon. So that's the backdrop of what's going on. Now, the Lord is telling Jeremiah to give a message to the messengers that have gathered for this conference. So in chapter 27, verse 4, it says, "And command them to say to their masters, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, thus you shall say to your masters, I have made the earth, the man and the beast that are on the ground, by my great power and by my outstretched arm, and have given it to whom it seems proper to me." Interesting. This is the message that Jeremiah is to give to the messengers so they can go back and tell their kings. And the message is real simple. You go back and tell your kings, the God of Israel said, I made this planet, and I made all the humans and the beasts on it, and I'll give it to whomever I will. Get the message? I'm in charge here. That's what he's supposed to tell the delegation from all these kings. I'll give it to whomever pleases me in my sight, or says, to whom it seems proper to me. Verse 6. "And now I have given all these lands into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant." Does that strike you as odd? Wow. "And the beast of the field I have given to him to serve him. So all the nations shall serve him and his son's son until the time this land has come. And then many nations and great kings shall make him serve them." Now, I think if you haven't been exposed to this before, it will strike you as really strange. But what's going on is God said, look, I've intended to give this land to Nebuchadnezzar. And in that sense, he's my servant. This is not totally strange in the Old Testament. God told Judah, told Israel, if you don't straighten up, I gave you the land, and if you don't straighten up, I'm going to take you out of the land. That's the whole thrust of the Old Testament. Well, they didn't do it. So God promised somebody going to conquer them and take them out of the land. I mean, that's all that's going on. And he's going to use a pagan king to do it. And in that sense, he's calling Nebuchadnezzar his servant. So I'm calling my servant over here, Nebuchadnezzar, and he's going to do what I want him to do. He's determined to give their lands to Nebuchadnezzar until the time comes when he turns it over to his son And then he's going to turn over to his grandson. And by that time, the Babylonian captivity, the Babylonian nation is going to be conquered by the Persians. So, at this point, Jeremiah is indicating Nebuchadnezzar is going to conquer you, and his son is going to take over after that, and his grandson is going to take over. That's Belshazzar, by the way. You remember that name. And then, that's as far as he goes. And after that, I'm going to use the Persians to punish the Babylonians. By the way, if this strikes you as strange, every time I come across this in the Old Testament, I can't help but think of the book of Habakkuk. And I think I've mentioned that before as we've been going through Jeremiah. It's a very simple little story. Israel is in so much sin that Habakkuk complains that God hasn't judged them. And God says, okay, Habakkuk, settle down. I'm preparing the Chaldeans, and they're going to come in and judge and punish the Israelites. And Habakkuk says, you can't do that. They're worse than we are. You can't use them. And you've heard me tell this story before, if you've followed me through Jeremiah. He says, Habakkuk, sit down. The just shall live by faith. Now, when I get done, this is very important. When I get done using the Chaldeans to judge the Israelites, I will then use somebody else to judge the Chaldeans. Well, the Chaldeans weren't God's chosen people, but God sometimes uses pagans to punish believers. Wow. Well, that is precisely what's going on in Jeremiah chapter 27. And he's telling these nations, look, I can give this to whomever I will. And I'm telling you, I've decided I'm going to let Nebuchadnezzar come and conquer all of you. Do I have your interest yet? Keep reading. Verse 8. And it shall be that the nation and the kingdom which shall not serve Nebuchadnezzar the king of Babylon, and which will not put its neck under the yoke of the king of Babylon, that nation I will punish, says the Lord, with the sword, the famine, the pestilence, and I have consumed them by his hand. Ooh, now remember, first part of this passage, God said, put on a yoke. And it's around his neck. Imagine preaching a sermon with a yoke around your neck. All right. But that yoke is the message. I want you to yoke up with Nebuchadnezzar. And I'm here to tell you that if you don't, you are going to be in trouble. And that's what this verse lays out. Look at it. I will punish with the sword, with famine, with pestilence. In other words, I'm going to let Nebuchadnezzar conquer you. So don't resist him. Join him. Yoke up with him. That's the point of the passage. That's the point of the yoke. Matthew Henry's a commentator who lived hundreds of years, a couple hundred years ago. And in this passage, he says, to resist the known will of God is always spiritual suicide. He's right. Keep reading. Verse 7. Therefore, do not listen to your prophets, your diviners, and your dreamers, and your soothsayers, and your sorcerers, who speak to you saying, you shall not serve the king of Babylon. What? All right, we have a conflict of preachers here. We got Jeremiah saying, the Lord said, Nebuchadnezzar is going to conquer you. But we got a bunch of preachers over here saying, don't worry. Look at the latter part of verse 9. You shall not serve the king of Babylon. You see that? Now we got a problem. Preachers who are contradicting each other. This is why the book of Ecclesiastes says there's nothing new under the sun. Do preachers contradict each other? Is grass green? Is the sky blue? And this is our problem. You have to decide who to listen to. Now we see the real conflict. It's between two preachers. One you listen to and one you do not listen to. Verse 10. For they prophesy a lie to you to remove you far from your land, and I will drive you out and you will perish. Now what is significant about this verse is he says, look, those prophets contradicting the word of God are lying. I didn't say that. Jeremiah did. They prophesy a lie. You understand that lies sometimes come over the pulpit? Now, all of us can't be right. How many times have I said that? One of us is wrong. So, in this case, it's the prophet saying, don't worry, you're not going to be conquered by Babylon. Now, as I've explained before, they said that because, well, God chose us. You know, we're God's chosen people. He promised us the land, so he's not going to let some Babylon conquer us. Now, the truth of the matter is that if you'd have just stopped for about 10 seconds, we're talking about the southern kingdom. We're talking, we're right around 609, 608 BC. Well, the northern kingdom got conquered by Assyria in 722. What do you mean God isn't going to allow the Babylonians to conquer you? He allowed the Syrians to conquer 10 tribes, and you've only got 2. So just think what they're preaching is not the truth. Verse 11. But the nations that bring their necks under the yoke of the king of Babylon and serve him, I will let them remain in their own land, says the Lord, and they shall till it and dwell in it. Oh, remember the yoke? Now the point of the yoke is made very clear. I want you to cooperate with Nebuchadnezzar. Don't get an army together. All these messengers have come to Jerusalem to get a confederacy together to stand against Babylon. Don't do that. Submit to Nebuchadnezzar. This is an amazing statement. Now he's talking to the nations surrounding Israel, right? And he's saying, look, if you just submit to the yoke, meaning don't fight Nebuchadnezzar, submit to him, then I'll let you stay in the land. And I'll let you till it. You can farm it. You can stay home. But you must yoke up with Babylon. Now, what we've done is look at 11 verses in Jeremiah chapter 27. And those verses are a message to the messengers of the nations around Israel. Have I made that clear? At this point in the passage, we're going to change subjects and we're going to talk to Zedekiah. Look at verse 12. I also spoke to Zedekiah, king of Judah. Now, if you're reading the passage and you come across a statement like that, it ought to jump off the page at you that he's just changed subjects. And the word also is a big clue. I also spoke to Judah. Now, in verses 1 to 11, it's all about the nations around Judah. Now it's to Judah. I also spoke to Zedekiah, king of Judah, according to these words, saying, bring your neck under the yoke of the king of the Babylon and serve him and his people and live. All right. It's the same message. Don't resist Nebuchadnezzar. Yield to him and you won't die. You will live. Verse 13. Why will you die? You and your people, by the sword, by famine, and by pestilence, as the Lord has spoken against the nation that will not serve the king of Babylon. So very simply, he says in verse 12, if you do what I say and yoke up with Babylon, you'll live, and if you don't, you'll die. Pretty simple. Therefore, verse 14, do not listen to the words of the prophets who speak to you saying, you shall not serve the king of Babylon, for their prophecy is a lie to you. I find this a very interesting passage of scripture. And there are others like it in the Old Testament. And that is, imagine me getting in the pulpit on Sunday morning and saying, now there's a bunch of preachers out there you ought not be listening to, and I just start telling them who they are and what they say. Would that be a little shocking to the system? Well, that is precisely what Jeremiah is doing. It's what God told him to do. He's flat out saying, God is going to let Nebuchadnezzar conquer. And if you yoke up with him, you'll be fine. And if you don't, you die. So he says in verse 15, for I have not sent them, says the Lord, yet they prophesy a lie. Please note the next three words. In my name. That I may drive you out and that you may perish, you and the prophets who prophesy to you. Now it's bad enough that there are prophets preaching a lie. What's worse is they do it in my name. Boy, this is tough stuff, folks. And this happens today. I hadn't planned to do this, but it just occurred to me. Maybe I should remind you of a passage in Matthew chapter 7. Remember that passage? Then he will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Ooh. And cast out demons in your name? And done many wonderful works in your name? Repeated three times. Jesus says, therefore, whosoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man that built his house on a rock. And those who don't, it's like it built on the sand. But what intrigues me is this. He says, those people who told you they preached in my name, he says, I declare to them, I never knew you. Wow. Now hear me and hear me well. There are preachers who preach in God's name who are lying and they don't know the Lord. Is that what this passage is teaching? It's what Jesus taught in Matthew chapter 7. Well, how do you know who to listen to? We'll get to that. But let's go back to Jeremiah chapter 27 for a second. He's saying, do not listen to these false prophets. Now, what he's done is he's given that message to the messengers. He's given it directly to the king, Zedekiah. There's one more section. He's given it to the people. This is the third group. Look at verse 16. Also, I spoke to the priest and to all the people, saying, thus saith the Lord, do not listen to the words of your prophets who prophesy to you, saying, behold, the vessels of the Lord's house are now shortly to be brought back to Babylon, for they prophesy a lie to you. All right, Jeremiah prophesied to the priest and the people, assuring them that the prophecies of the speedy end to the captivity and the soon return of the people from the exile were all lies. By the way, just talking about the vessels in the temple being carried to Babylon, that actually happened. In 597, there was the Babylonians came and conquered Jerusalem and took the temple furniture, took it back to Babylon, which, by the way, was a custom in the ancient world. When one nation conquered the other, they would take the idols and the material belonging to them back to their own country. So Jeremiah says, now he's talking to the priest and all his people. You see that in verse 16? So we've shifted now. We have a new audience, but the message is the same. Verse 17, do not listen to them. Serve the king of Babylon and live. Why should this city be laid waste? Jeremiah is insisting to the nations, to Zedekiah, and to the people, do not listen to these false prophets. Yoke up with Nebuchadnezzar, because if you don't, this city will be laid waste. Verse 19, but if they are prophets, and if the word of the Lord is with them, let them now make intercession to the Lord of hosts that the vessels which are left in the house of Israel and the house of the king of Judah and at Jerusalem not go to Babylon. Ah, all right. You prophets saying it's not going to happen. It's real simple. Then have a prayer meeting and pray and see if the Lord will keep the remaining temple and palace and furnishings still in Jerusalem. Because verse 19 says, for thus says the Lord of hosts concerning the pillars, concerning the sea, concerning the carts, concerning the remainder of the vessels that remain in the city, which Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, did not take when he carried away captives. Yada, yada, yada. I'm going to skip all those down. And he says, and the house of the kings of Judah, they should be carried into Babylon. They shall be there until the day that I visit them, saith the Lord. Then I will bring them up and restore them to this place. So, he goes into great detail, which I'm skipping some of those details. But the point is, the Lord's prediction concerning the treasurer was that Nebuchadnezzar would take them to Babylon, where they would remain until the Lord restored them. And he's already said it's going to last 70 years. And after 70 years, Zerubbabel, Ezra, and then Nehemiah brought back people from Babylon. All right. That's basically the passage. Did y'all get it? Real simple. You just need to mark out there are three different audiences or three different groups. The nations, Zedekiah, and the priest and the people. But the message is, yoke up and don't listen to those prophets telling you not to yoke up. Voila. Now, what I'm suggesting is that we ought to have a takeaway from this passage that sometimes you ought to listen to some preachers, and sometimes you ought to not listen to some preachers. I mean, there's nothing in this passage about us being in Jerusalem and going to Babylon, but there's plenty in this passage about who you listen to. Now, is this an odd message? You ever heard many sermons like this? So all of you are shaking your head no. What if I told you that this is a major message in one book of the New Testament? Almost parallel to this. Would that interest you? Well, I'm done with Jeremiah 27, but I'm not done. Because what I want to do is have you turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. Now, while you're turning, I want to just point out something. Actually, it's stated pretty bluntly in Jeremiah 27. But if you think about it and pay attention to the New Testament, this kind of message is not all that rare. For example, the whole book of Galatians is, don't listen to those people telling you you got to be under the law. Right? Well, that's Galatians. And it has to do with the gospel. And Paul is just one of the strongest words in the New Testament. Anybody preach another gospel, let him be cursed. That's pretty strong stuff. But the same message is in the book of Colossians, only it's not about the gospel, it's about the spiritual life. And he says, don't let those people judge you. The same thing is true of the pastoral epistles, 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus. There were people mishandling the word of God, and in no uncertain terms, Paul says to them, beware of those people. So this is not as odd a message as it sounds. I guess it's strange because we don't hear it very much. But the whole book of 2 Peter is dedicated to this one message. Now, let me, and the reason I'm going to 2 Peter is it will tell us who to listen to. I mean, I've made it very clear. You shouldn't listen to some people. Well, who should you listen to? This will help us. I want you to look at chapter 1, verse 2 Peter. I keep saying 2 Peter. I mean 1 Peter. I'm sorry. So turn back to 1 Peter. Is it 1 Peter or 2 Peter I want? I should know, right? All right, it is 2 Peter. I looked down at my notes and I wrote 1 Peter. That's what I told you right the first time. Don't listen to the second time. All right, I'm in 2 Peter chapter 1. I'm sorry. Verse 16. For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of His majesty. Now, if you dig deeper into 2 Peter, you will discover that there were people who were mocking and scoffing the idea that Jesus was coming back. And what Peter is saying here is, we did not follow a fable when we made known to you the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the point. That wasn't a fairy tale. That was a fact. And he says, we made known to you the power of the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We were eyewitnesses. Now, he explains in verse 17, for he received from God the Father honor and glory, which the voice came to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And we heard his voice, which came from heaven when we were with him on the holy mount. Know what he's talking about? What's he talking about? The Mount of Transfiguration. At one point, Jesus took Peter, James, and John up on top of a mountain and was transformed so they saw his glory. So Peter says, we received that, we were eyewitnesses of that. We heard God say, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Then, that's his personal experience. Okay? Now he turns his attention from his personal experience to the scripture. Look at verse 19. We also have the prophetic word made more sure. You do well to heed as a light that shines in darkness, place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Now, all of a sudden, he's talking about the scripture. We have that just made the prophetic word more sure. So by virtue of their eyewitness experience of the transfiguration, the prophetic scripture was now authenticated. So he's really declaring them the scripture. Now, how do you know which preacher to believe? Answer, the one who tells you what's in the scripture. That doesn't solve the problem. You know why? They all claim that they're teaching the Bible, right? So how do you know? I'm going to make one very simple suggestion. The way you know the correct interpretation of any passage is very simple. Read the context. And matter of fact, if you just listen to most preachers today, they will take a text and use it as a pretext to preach their ideas. In some cases, they will read the passage and never return to it. In other cases, they take that one verse and go jumping all over the Bible. Be careful. You need to study the Bible in context. That's why I am committed to taking passages of Scripture and going through them in context. So that's the key. You need to listen to those who are teaching the Scripture in context. There's more in 2 Peter. Turn to chapter 2. Then he says, but there were also false prophets among the people, even as there are false teachers among you, who secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, bringing on themselves swift destruction. Please note very, very carefully this verse. There were false prophets, past tense, among the people. And there will be false, what's the next word? Teachers. Oh, wait a minute. What happened to the prophets? I'm of the opinion that the scripture teaches that there was the gift of prophecy in the New Testament, and there were some other gifts, and that they would fade out. One of the indications that the gift of prophet faded out is this verse. So he doesn't say there are going to be false prophets among you. They're going to be false teachers. Interesting. But what is even more interesting to me is they're not going to come in and say, hey, folks, I'm going to tell you a lie. What do they do? Look at verse 1. They come in secretly, meaning they're not going to tell you up front at once. They're going to come in secretly. They're going to sound like they're telling the truth. As a matter of fact, they may do it in the name of the Lord. Remember Matthew 7? Remember Jeremiah 27? They did it in His name. So that's the secret part. So you got to watch them. Matter of fact, I've gone so far as to say, you don't have to believe anything I tell you unless I show it to you in the Scripture. In context. And that goes for me and every other preacher you will ever hear. So, these false prophets secretly bring in destructive heresies, implying that these false teachers entered the church, concealing the doctrines they actually believed, and then they came out with them. He goes on to say in verse 2, many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truths will be blasphemed. By covetousness they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. Ooh, this gives us a little insight. Look at verse 2. They followed destructive ways. By covetousness, they will exploit you with deceptive words. Huh. Covetousness. Think money might have something to do with this? Interesting. When a preacher focuses too much on money, beware. Now, let me be careful here. I pastored a large church once, and frankly, there's a lot of pressure to meet the budget. I mean, if you have a lot of people on the staff, I mean, just think about it. I had 10 people on the staff. Comes the end of the year, and they all expect what? A raise, right? And you got, and 10 were just the pastor staff. Then there were secretaries and yada, 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 and the electric company and the gas company and that, you know. And you sit down in a board meeting and you scratch your head and you say, wow, you know, if we have to increase the budget by 5%, where are we going to get the extra money? Just because it became January the 1st instead of December the 31st or something. I mean, you see the problem? So I understand from firsthand, I've been there, the need to raise money. But frankly, there's some people who major on money. And they'll do things like, you need to send me a seed gift. You heard these people? You know, you send me a seed gift and God's going to bless you. Now, every time I hear one of those guys, I think to myself, why do I have to send it to you? I mean, if that's a basic principle of the Word of God, why didn't you tell me to go give it to my church? Would it work there? If I'm giving it to the Lord, be careful. Be careful. Be careful. So there's a legitimate place for raising money. I understand that. At the same time, I think there are preachers who are not preaching the Scripture. They are telling you lies. God is not going to bless you with winning the lottery just because you give money to some TV evangelist. There. I said it. How's that? I think you've gotten the point. And it is simply this. Both the Old Testament and the New Testament speak about false prophets and teachers who perform the ministry for money. Micah said, her heads judge for a bribe. Her priests teach for pay, and her prophets divine for money. Yet they lean on the Lord and say, is not the Lord among us? No harm can come upon us. That's Micah chapter 3, verse 11. Did you hear it? I don't know what could be clearer or simpler. Her priests teach for money. By the way, you don't get rich being in the ministry. Unless you pull one of those shenanigans like I just mentioned. I mean, it is possible. Well, that's the Old Testament. In the New Testament, Paul warns, quote, useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. From such turn away. That's 1 Timothy 6:5. So there is this direct appeal to covetousness, and they will use deception. Tough message. But lies and deceptions are the means for making money. That's the point. In our day, the appeal might be something like this. It's okay to be you. God created you that way. I'm not talking about money. I'm talking about other ways you justify doing what you want to do. Just remember, Satan deceived Eve by quoting scripture. Do you remember that? He said to her, did God say? He quoted scripture. Satan is an angel of light. As I've often said, Satan didn't go to bars, goes to church, gets in the pulpit. So there are passages in the Old Testament and in the New Testament that say, some people you ought not listen to. Got it? One commentator who is an authority on Greek words and ancient Greek history told about a philosopher back in ancient Greece who spoke of false teachers in his day. Now, what attracted me to this story, it's not Old Testament, it's not New Testament, it's not Bible, it's some secular prophet in ancient Greece. And this commentator said that these false teachers of his day, whose method was to follow wherever the applause of the crowd led. One of the first characteristics of false prophets was to tell men what they wanted to hear rather than what they needed to hear. His aim was popularity, and his touchstone was applause. Now, happened in ancient Greece, it happened in the Old Testament, it happened in the New Testament, and it happens today. And just because somebody does it in the name of the Lord doesn't mean that it's biblical. So it is your responsibility, according to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, test all things. And that is talking about listening to a sermon. Test it. Hold fast to that which is good. And avoid all forms of evil. Be like the Bereans. Go search the scripture to see if these things be so. Father, thank you for giving us your word and men who do expound it. But Lord, thank you also for this warning that we are personally and individually responsible for searching the scripture ourselves. So Father, thank you for giving us your word. so that we could go directly to the source and not just depend on what others say. Lord, give us that spirit of the Bereans, that we search the scriptures to see if these things be so. In Jesus' name, amen.